We're turning this evening for our Bible reading to the book of Acts and the first chapter. I want to read with you from the verse number 15, Acts chapter 1, and the verse number 15. Reading together down to the close of the chapter. The first chapter of Acts is a marvelous introduction to the book that follows on. It's a connecting point with the previous four Gospels. It's a vital chapter and it has a lot to say to us for many reasons. We're going to read a passage tonight that brings us to a very solemn, very, very solemn subject, which we will consider as the Lord helps. So Acts chapter 1 and the verse number 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120 men and brethren. This scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. This man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. There are those, of course, who say we've got a contradiction here, because when you read in the Gospels, you find that it says there Judas hanged himself. And they say, well, how do you explain this? Because it says here that he fell headlong, and the terrible consequences that took place or recorded for us. And simple answer is that when he did hang himself, either the branch broke or the rope broke, and then he fell, as is described here. There's no discrepancy. Perfectly explicable. And that's the way it is. What the Word of God tells us is accurate. He hung himself, then he fell. And what happened is then recorded there at the end of verse 18. So verse 19, and it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore are these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of these verses of his own infallible and precious word, and for his name's sake. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, the second chapter of Acts, chapter 1 of Acts, where we read earlier, and to the final words of verse number 25, where we read that Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. So with the word open before us at his bow in prayer, let's take time now just to seek the Lord's face and to wait on him, to look to him for the help that we need as we come into this season of gospel preaching. And may the Lord draw alongside and bless us tonight. Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt solemnize our souls as we gather before thee, and we bow down now in thy presence in prayer again. And we have thy word before us and the message for tonight. We cry to thee, Lord, for help and for the moving of the Spirit and for thy blessed presence to fill this place even with more effect and intensity, and to that end that we might be shut in with God and the world shut out and every distraction removed. Bless us, we pray. Breathe on us, we pray. Give help from the throne above. Touch this preacher, touch every hearer, and speak to us for thy glory and for the sake of thy Son. May there be a work done in hearts. May sinners be brought to realize their need and see their sinful condition before a holy God and be led by grace to Christ, to flee to him from the wrath to come. O Lord, give reality, give power, give the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Come down in thy fullness, we pray, and abide with us, we ask in Jesus' name, and for his glory and for his everlasting honor and praise. Amen and amen. Acts 1, the closing words of verse 25. Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. The words were spoken by Peter, and I am sure that he spoke them with the utmost solemnity. Remember, after all, he speaks of a man with whom he had been friendly, whom he had known for at least 3 years, and with whom, in an official sense, he had served in the public Christian ministry. And so when Peter made this statement about Judas, he would have done so with the greatest seriousness and indeed the utmost sadness, that Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. The manner in which Peter speaks in this text marks the entire passage in which the text lies. In other words, all that Peter has to say with reference to Judas was said, or is said, as we read this passage, in very measured tones. He does not speak with vehemence. He does not speak with anger. He does not speak with bitterness, as he speaks of Judas's wrongdoing and Judas's sin. He simply states the fact. He does not go into a tirade against the man who had been guilty of selling his, that is Peter's Savior, for 30 pieces of silver. I think it right to say that what contributed to the manner in which Judas speaks as we hear him, or Peter speaks as we hear him speak in these tones, was the memory of his own denial of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he himself, that is Peter, had done so in the most awful fashion, because Peter had denied the Lord 3 times and had done so on the final denial with oaths and curses. And therefore, no doubt, he felt within himself that but for the grace of God, he would have fallen just as completely as Judas had fallen. As I say, but for the grace of God. It's good to keep in mind as well that the only reason why Peter even mentions Judas and the sad details in relation to Judas was because he's dealing with the need to find someone to replace Judas among the apostles. The whole narrative here in Acts chapter 1 from verse 15 onwards is clear and plain. It's actually showing to us that the reference to Judas is what you call incidental. Because in this passage, Peter's main goal is to lead those 120 disciples to the point where they will choose someone to be a replacement for Judas and bring the number of the apostles from 11 up to 12. And therefore, Peter did not refer to Judas or his awful crime in some malicious way or merely to gossip, or it was not his intention to blacken the traitor any further, nor did he do so, of course. He simply had to make reference to Judas because he's guiding the people of God through a process where they must choose someone to replace Judas, as was the eventual outcome when Matthias was chosen by those people to be the 12th man at that particular time. It is good to notice those matters I've just mentioned. The manner in which Peter spoke, the reason why he referred to Judas. That you and I might learn to speak even of those who are apostates or who are now the enemies of Jesus Christ in the right way, not in some vehement way, not in some malicious way, not in some manner that is unbecoming of the gospel, but simply to refer to them in the way in which Peter refers to this man Judas. But that is not to negate Judas's sin. When Peter did speak of Judas, he refers to his sin. He speaks of it plainly. There is no concealment of what Judas had done. The point is that though Judas was dead, and the sin of which he had been guilty was in the past as far as the commission of it was concerned, that sin remained against Judas's soul. You see, the sinner dies and is seen no more in this world. But neither the sinner nor his sin has ceased to be. We should always keep that in mind. And it comes out very powerfully as you read here of what Peter has to say about Judas. Because neither Judas nor his sin, as I said, has ceased to be. And therefore Peter says very, very clearly and very, very categorically, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. You see, Judas was still alive. And his sin was still been paid for, even as Peter spoke. That's the tragedy of this whole scene. Judas hasn't ceased to be, as Peter speaks here. He has been dead for some time, for a number of days, 10 days, 40 days thereabouts. He has been dead during that time gone by. He has been in hell for those days. His sin is still against him. And therefore, when you come to look at this scene, we have before us some of the most serious words in Scripture. Judas, by transgression, fell, that he might go to his own place. The man's dead, and yet he's still alive. As I speak to you tonight from this pulpit, Judas is still alive. His soul is in conscious existence in the depths of hell. His sin is still against him. He continues to pay for that sin. He will never cease paying for that sin. Throughout the ages to come, it will never come to finality or a conclusion. This poor man is paying for his sin and will pay for his sin forever. That is much to teach those in this congregation who are yet unsaved, who are yet unregenerate, and who are without the Lord still. Here are words that are a reminder of what sin is and where sin will lead. Here are words that set before your hearts the great and the terrible and the eternal consequences of a life of impenitence, a life that is lived in rebellion against God, a life in which you leave this world, a state in which you leave this world, and you go into God's eternity under His wrath, under His condemnation, for that never to change. And never to be altered. And throughout the endless ages, to continue paying for your sin. I want you to understand, unsaved one, that that is what this verse is telling you. Judas, by transgression, fell, that he might go to his own place. I want to look with you at those words in three ways. Number one, there is Judas's condemnation. Now notice these words, this part of the statement, from which Judas by transgression fell. Those are words of condemnation. In the strict context, the reference is to Judas's fall from the apostleship. Notice how the earlier part of the verse reads this way, this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell. And so these are words of condemnation. He fell from ministry. He fell from apostleship because of his transgression. And he went to his own place. And in the wider context, the words refer to the sin of which he was guilty that brought about his fall from that particular role of being in the apostleship. There's an area of things that people find very hard to understand. Why did the Lord ever call Judas? Why was he one of the apostles? What is the meaning of all this? What was the reason for all this? Well, it's not my intention tonight to get into that, but there are very good answers to those questions, and you can wait to some other time for me to answer them for you by the Lord's help. I'm not doing that tonight, but he was counted among the apostles. He had a public ministry, and he fell from that because of a sin, and therefore the sin of which he was guilty is that sin of his fall from those particular roles that he actually fulfilled in those days prior to his death. Notice those words, from which Judas by transgression fell. They can be read this way, from which Judas transgressing fell. And so in his soul, therefore in his life, there actually was a catalogue of transgression. He was a man who was continually transgressing. We're going to see that tonight. And this brings out even more Judas's condemnation. He's not condemned here merely because he fell from that office. He's condemned in these words because of the transgression, the transgressing that had been going on for many a day and for quite some time. Indeed, as far as the 3 years are concerned, when he was counted among the apostles, this man was continually transgressing. It just was not the moment when he betrayed the Lord that's in view here. It's much more than that. It's a whole catalogue of transgression and sin that brought about the final fall and the moment when he sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. But that was the epitome and the height of a whole series of transgressions. It is true that therefore Judas fell and perished because of sin. Judas, transgressing, fell and went to his own place. I want you to notice that at this point in this meeting. This is always the reason why sinners stand condemned before God. This is always the reason why sinners are lost. It is always because of sin. Judas, transgressing, fell. He fell, he is lost, he is condemned because of his sin. And it's important to get a hold of that, because I say that's the reason why any man is ever lost. What does the Bible say? The wages of sin, death. What does James say in chapter 1 of his epistle? Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. God's universal verdict of the whole human race is that all men are guilty and all men are condemned as transgressors of God's holy law. Romans 3:19, where Paul is coming to a climax in his great discussion of the state of the human race. He has said, beginning at verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. And from there he goes right on down, step by step, and he comes to that height in verse 19, where he says this, all the world guilty before God. And goes on to show that because all the world is guilty, the entire world is without hope, but for grace, and but for Christ, and but for redemption through the blood. And therefore, my dear friend, let us get it clear tonight. The reason why Judas perished is because of a sin. That must be understood. Because that means that I can address you tonight and tell you that if you go to hell, you will go to hell because of your sin. And for no other reason. Yes, God confines men to hell, but always because of their transgression, their sin against him and against his law. Now, Judas's sin in particular was, of course, the sin of betrayal. That was a specific transgression. And therefore, throughout time, as we all well know, his name is actually used as what you call a synonym for one who is a traitor. We talk about a Judas. And we're simply taking Judas's name and we're using it as an adjective. As we look at someone who is guilty of treachery in some form or other, and we say that man is a Judas. That's because Judas's particular sin, his chief sin, as it came to a height, it came to an awful epitome, it was the sin of treason. And you see, it reminds us that not only do all men go to hell because of sin, that is all who do go there, but furthermore, they go to hell very often because of some particular sin. Some sin that they will not let go, some sin that they will not turn from, some sin that they will commit again and again and again. Oh yes, many other sins in their lives, many other transgressions of which they're guilty, but there's some sin that so often people will just not let go. And therefore, that particular sin, like Judas's treachery, it condemns them before God and it brings them down to eternal ruin. There are certain things about Judas's condemnation because of his treachery that I want you to think about. He betrayed a blessed privilege. Look with me at verse 17 in this passage. Notice what it actually says in that verse. It says, he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Peter testifies that Judas was numbered with the apostles. He shared a part or a place in the ministry. Look at verse 21 and verse 22 of this passage. It says, wherefore of these men, which accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? Now read those two verses as well, 21 and 22, for this reason. They infer, they make it absolutely clear that since this was the requirement for a replacement for Judas, someone who had been there from the beginning. From the very days, not only of Christ's ministry commencing, but from the days of his forerunner, John the Baptist, Peter says someone must be chosen to replace Judas, who has been there all that time. And that tells me that Judas had been around from earliest days. Which means, therefore, that he was exposed to the best of preaching. Judas had heard John the Baptist preach. Judas, beyond that again, undoubtedly heard Jesus Christ preach. The best of preaching, the clearest of instruction, coming from the lips of the forerunner and the Messiah both. Ah, men and women, there's a man in the depths of hell tonight. And he heard the Baptist preach. And he heard Christ preach. What a privilege. And he betrayed that privilege when he sold his master. He had heard redemptive truth from both of them. He had heard the great message clearly expounded of the gospel and God's way of salvation. He had heard both those men sound out their warnings as John spoke of the wrath to come, and the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the fire that shall never go out. And now Judas has experienced the wrath to come, and he's burning in the flames of hell. And he heard all about that from the lips of the Lord Jesus and the lips of John the Baptist. The greatest privilege ever experienced by a human being, ever at any time in human history, to hear Christ preach, to hear this forerunner preach, to hear the great message of redemption and salvation through grace and by blood and deliverance from condemnation and sin. Judas heard it all. what privilege he enjoyed, but he betrayed that privilege by pursuing his self-centered course in life, just as you are doing. Now, you're not listening to John the Baptist or the Lord Jesus Christ in that sense, but you have been listening to the same message as Judas has heard, or Judas heard. The same tones, the same sentiments, the same truths, the same blessed matters to do with the saving of the soul and deliverance from wrath and peace with God and redemption through the blood. You've heard it, and you've heard it only once but twice. And ye, my friend, over and over and over again. And yet, because of your self-centered course in life and your refusal to turn from your sin, you would betray that privilege of which I speak at this moment. There was betrayal of a blessed privilege. And furthermore, there was betrayal of a blessed people. A blessed people. Judas moved among the saints of God. He was with the Lord's people. He was with these men like Peter. Oh yes, they themselves were the first to admit that they were only men, and furthermore that they were to a great degree failures, and they were unworthy, and they were sinful. Oh yes, they're the first to say that, because they do say it in their writings that we have in this book. But nonetheless, with all their faults and all their failures, they were the saints of God. Now you think with me about that. This means that this man, Judas, he met with these men. He heard them pray. He heard them sing the praises of God. He heard them worship in the hearing and the preaching of the Word of God. He was identified with them. He moved among them. Indeed, he was counted as one of them. But he wasn't. He was. He was looked on as one of the Lord's people. It wasn't merely a matter of being counted as one of the apostles, which was also true, but he was actually looked on as being one of the Lord's. He moved among them. He lived with them. He talked with them. He ate with them. He traveled with them. He was in their company day after day for 3 years. And therefore, when he betrayed, as he eventually did, the Lord Jesus, he also betrayed the Lord's people. And that means he betrayed a blessed people. Indeed, you will find, as I said earlier, little snippets of information that tell us that all along, Judas was betraying everybody around him. You find, and I'm not going to turn you to the verses for time's sake, but you will find that Judas betrayed the trust of those men. In John 12, we are told in verse 6 that Judas was a thief. He was the man who carried the bag, as it puts it there, which means that he was responsible for the financial dealings of that little group. Whatever money they had, Judas took care of it. And boy, he took care of it, because he took it to himself. He stole from those who were outwardly his brethren. He betrayed their trust in him. You'll find as well that with regard to Mary, that blessed child of God who took the ointment and anointed the Lord Jesus Christ at such personal cost. And when she had done that, what did Judas do? Judas began to criticize her. Began to speak against her and began to malign her character. And began to say, why was this waste of the ointment made? We could have sold it for 300 pieces or 300 pennies and think therefore what we could have done for the poor. Pious language, pious platitudes. But all the while, a heart of treachery, a heart that's selling out to his own lust. His own desires, his own wickedness, his own waywardness, his own greed. And you will find as well that when he began that criticism of Mary, it spread to all the others. As you read the Gospels carefully, you will find that whenever Judas said that about Mary, all the other apostles joined in their naivety, in their foolishness. They listened to Judas. And Judas, the treacherous man that he was, at that moment he led them all astray. He sowed discord and division among them. And furthermore, as I speak from betraying a blessed people, he deceived every one of them. Because on the night when the Lord had them all at the table, the Passover table, and he said again, "One of you shall betray me," Judas said, "Is it I?" And then all the rest of them took up the same note, "Lord, is it me?" And they genuinely meant that. Because at that moment, Judas was lying. Because Judas already had made up his mind to sell the Lord. And so when he said, "Is it me or is it I?" he was lying. His treacherous heart was at work. And then the other brethren, they began to say the same thing. They had no idea. They had no idea of who the betrayer was in their midst. Their hearts were shocked. Their hearts were horrified. And every man began to say, "Lord, is it I?" You see, what I'm showing you is he deceived them. He gave the impression, therefore, that he was a believer. Now he was among God's people as one who was genuinely the Lord's, but he wasn't. May I say it to you this way as I apply that thought? There are people who think that because they're identified with the Lord's people or with a visible church that all is well. They do think that way. There are those who, because they grew up in religious company or in Christian company and culture, and who are identified with those who belong to the Lord, they conclude within their hearts that that's enough, or that will get them through. Maybe Judas thought that way in his folly, in his own treacherous heart. He maybe betrayed himself into thinking, "I can get away with this. I can live this way and behave this way, and I'll finally make good." But let me say to you, my dear friend, there's a real danger there, especially for young people, but older people too, growing up in the visible church, thinking that all is well because of an association with the church, with its ordinances, with its people, with its whole ethos. And you feel this is enough, this will do, this will suffice for me. I tell you, it is not necessarily true at all. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in Matthew 7 of the great day that's hastening toward us when the judgment will come. And he says that on that day many will say, "Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name?" And he goes over the list of things that people will say, all the good works they have done. And the Lord's response will be, "Depart from me, I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity." Let me say to you, my friend, make sure that your own treacherous heart does not deceive you, never mind deceiving anybody else. So he betrayed a blessed privilege and he betrayed a blessed people. But listen to me, dear people. He betrayed a blessed person. That's his condemnation of everything else. He betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. All the other forms of betrayal that I've mentioned led up to and prepared the way for this most infamous act of treachery ever committed. This is a transgression of the very worst kind. He betrayed Christ because he loved material things. We have touched on that. We've seen that he was a thief, that he loved finance. He wanted that in his own hands. You got those awful words when he went to the high priest to sell the Lord. And what he said to them, What will ye give me? And I will betray him unto you. And that lust for gain, for material benefit, was the door into Judas's heart. And it was the door that the devil seized. Because it was after that, when he deliberately and willfully went to the priest and said, what will you give me? And I will betray him unto you. It was after that that the devil entered into him and took him on down. My dear friend, notice this. Here's a man, and we can put it this way. He had no desire for true riches. I mean spiritual riches. He had no thought of that which enriches the soul. He had no desire for forgiveness. He had no desire for the work of the Holy Spirit. He had no desire to know God and to love God and serve God and be with God someday. He didn't want those blessed privileges and possessions and riches. He just wanted material things. And furthermore, he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, even though the Lord solemnly warned him. Can I take you back to that upper room at the Passover? And the Lord begins to speak of his betrayal. And Judas was present up to the time when the Passover changed into the communion service. He actually left before that point. And we can learn that as we study the Gospels carefully. But he was there. And the Lord spoke of the coming betrayal. Judas pretended to be surprised. He was planning the betrayal, even though the Lord said concerning the betrayer, it had been good for that man that he never had been born. And Judas heard that. What a warning. I'll come back to that a wee bit later. He heard that. And so he betrayed the Lord because of the love of material things. He betrayed the Lord, though he was solemnly warned. What was the Lord saying to Judas? He that is not for me is against me. That's what he was saying. My friend, I say the same to you tonight. You may not think about it this way, but I want you to start thinking about it this way. So long as you're against Jesus Christ, you are a traitor to Jesus Christ. So long as you're not for Jesus Christ, you're against Jesus Christ. You're just as bad as Judas. Maybe not to the same outward extent, but in heart, you don't want the Lord. You love the things of the world, material gain, whatever it is. Whatever the sin is that you're holding on to, as I mentioned earlier, you're willing to sell the Lord for that sin. And therefore, you're prepared to sell your soul. And you're prepared to sell the one who would be your Savior. For whatever the reason might be. And you know that Judas betrayed the Lord by leading the Lord's enemies to Gethsemane. Look with me there at verse 16 of Acts chapter 1. The awful words at the end of that verse. It says, Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Judas was guide to them that took Jesus. Here he is, and he has sunk to the lowest. The mob are after the Lord. The high priests and the religious leaders want to get their hands on him. But they don't know where to find him. But Judas knows. We're told in John 18 that the Garden of Gethsemane was a place where the Lord often went. And Judas had been there with him. And Judas knew where he was that night. And so then Judas left the upper room. And he went to the priest and he got his 30 pieces of silver. Then he took them and he was the guide. He was the guide to those who wanted to murder Jesus Christ. And Judas therefore goes to the very depths of his treachery. His betrayal of the blessed Savior. He sold them. And he took the enemies of Christ to Christ. And he went up to Jesus Christ. And as the sign that this is the person he kissed him. What a kiss. What a mark of the awfulness of the state into which Joseph or Judas's soul had come. That he would kiss the Son of God as if he were his friend, all the while he's guiding the enemy to arrest the Savior. His condemnation. But bear with me just for a little while. His destination. Judas, transgressing, fell that he might go to his own place. Notice the terms in those words. They tell you again, I remind you, that when Judas died, he did not cease to be, for it says that he might go to his own place. Now that's his soul. That's not his body. Because he was buried in the field that had been bought with the price of his treachery. It's his soul. And so when it says that he might go to his own place, that means that he left this world, and that means that he went to his own place, and therefore there's a clear fact of a destination there. It is a particular destination. It's a reference to hell. I looked up these words and noted them very carefully, and it reads this way in the original language, that he might go into his own place. Do you notice that? That's the meaning, that's the sense of the original text. That he might go into it. Into what? Into this place called hell. As all of the previous revelation of Scripture shows us, and afterwards as well, Judas went to hell. That's his destination. A particular destination. But furthermore, and this is the real solemnity of this, a personal destination. Notice how it's written. That he might go into his own place. Now what that means is, it was all very personal for Judas. He has gone into the very same place as myriads of people have already gone. He is not there alone in the sense that there's nobody else in hell at that moment. There are multitudes in hell when Judas arrives there. Yet at the same time, men and women, it's very, very personal for the simple reason that Judas goes there to be punished personally for his own sin. That's the sense of this. And in that sense, it brings out, does it not, the awful loneliness that hell must be for the damned. Oh yes, sadly, hell will be full. Hell has many occupants. Untold numbers already have gone there, down into the depths, into the darkness. And tragically, many more will join them. But here it says that he might go to his own place. Into personal torment for this reason. The Bible tells me that there are degrees of punishment in hell. It talks about those who will have few stripes or fewer stripes than others. It uses language like this to indicate that when men are lost, they are lost in the final sense because of their own sin, the light they have, the knowledge they have. Remember what I said earlier? Judas was down into hell as the man who heard the Savior preach. As a man who walked with Jesus Christ in this world, as a man who heard from the lips of the dear Son of God the message of life, he had light and knowledge, he had understanding and truth brought to bear upon his soul. He had privilege, therefore, of a most remarkable kind. And I tell you tonight, in the light of all that, Judas went to his own place, a particular place, our destination, and a personal destination, because he went there to endure the torments that were due to him for his own sin. And sinner, you get a hold of that tonight. You are not going to hell if you should end up there to suffer for somebody else's sin. You are going there to make personal atonement for your own sin. That's what hell means, in a certain sense. What did Christ do on the cross? Christ made atonement for all those who will be in heaven. Those who go to hell go there to make atonement for their own sins. That is, to be punished for them. To pay for them, to endure wrath for those sins. And the horror is, the awfulness is, that their making atonement for their own sin can never, ever come to an end. Because the wrath of God is eternal wrath. Because God is an infinitely and eternally holy God. And my friend, if you die in your sin, you will be paying for your sins forever. There are only two places. There's heaven or hell. They are eternal in nature. Therefore, you die in your sin. You die to go there to make atonement for your sin, and yet you'll be making that atonement forever. You will perish throughout the endless ages. Therefore, there's Judas's ruination. In other words, Judas's gain was short-lived, wasn't it? What good did his 30 pieces of silver do him? He lost that money. He lost his soul. He came to his end. As we've been seeing, he's eternally lost. And again, I remind you of the Lord's awful words concerning this man. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Do you know, my dear friend, that those words, they're still ringing in Judas's mind. He heard them. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Those are the words of Christ. They are words that tell me that the Lord takes no delight in the ruination of a soul. He takes no glee in the damnation of a sinner. He said it had been far better for that man if he had never been born. Very, very insightful words there. But Judas heard those words. And I guarantee you that that man, that poor lost soul of Judas's, in the conscience as a faculty of that soul, he still hears those words. They're going round and round in his thought process as he's down in the depths of hell. It'd have been good for me if I'd never been born. And let me tell you, friend, that they will be there in his soul, ringing in his mind throughout eternity and forever. Judas will be wishing, I wish I had never been born. I wish I had never seen the light of day. I wish I had never walked in Galilee with Jesus Christ. I wish I had never heard him preach. I wish I'd never been in his company, because now I am lost and I'm beyond hope and I wish I never had even been born. The despair. The hopelessness. That's Judas' ruination. Hopelessness. Because he knows that with all his wishing he'd never been born, it is only that. It's nothing but a wish. Nothing but an empty, fleeting feeling of despair that fills his awful, damned soul. And therefore, what a message he brings to you in this gathering. That you might escape the wrath to come and flee to the Savior at once and trust him as your Redeemer. You need to do that. You should do that. You should come and come at once and wait no more and delay no longer. But seek the Christ of God. Has he not been speaking to you? Have you not been hearing his voice? Have his tones not been ringing out within your ears? Have you not been convicted and troubled and full of anxiety and the feeling of your sin and your lostness and your guilt before God? Is this not how you have been in recent times, maybe for a long time, been thinking within yourself, I'm lost, I'm facing hell, I will go down to the pit, I will be damned forever, I need to come to Christ. My friend, it's time to stop thinking about it. It's time to act. It's time to come. It's time to seek the Lord. It's time to flee to the Redeemer. And the time is now. Let us bow in prayer as we draw near to the close of this meeting. Let's all bow quietly, reverently before the Lord in these moments before I pray and before you're dismissed. Let us just give mind to what we've seen, what we've thought about tonight. Judas transgressing fell that he may go to his own place. There's no doubt about it. Judas is lost. He's lost forever because of his sin. There's no hope for him. There's no second chance. There's no recovery. The awfulness of it. But my dear friend, we've got to forget about Judas. You need to take action. You need to come to the Savior. And I'd be glad to talk with you tonight and help you from the Word of God with regard to coming to the Lord and being saved. And so you remain. I know we have the Lord's table now, but that's not a prolonged event. And therefore I would urge you to remain around and wait until I can see you after I've finished conducting the Lord's Supper. Do not go away in some careless manner, but you stay where you are, or just wait around and make your way to me when I can see you at that later moment. The Lord give you grace to seek him tonight. Flee from wrath to come. Father, we pray that thou wilt constrain sinners and draw sinners to seek thee. Give help by the Spirit. Work in hearts, we pray. Move by the Holy Ghost. Do that work that thee alone can do. And be with us now and give deciding grace. Touch every soul in this place. May Christ be magnified. We pray in his name and we pray for his sake. Amen.